We have talked the last couple weeks, actually started last week, about how life is measured by time, months and days and years and those sorts of things. But life is remembered in moments. And we're talking about this idea of moments being defining. And I had, I was thinking about this past week, and I thought about what was my defining moment from this past week. And this is what I came up with. Now, I've talked about this. I've talked about how dealing with some of my mental health stuff, I found that exercise is important for me. It just helps me to, mental clarity and all those other things. So I was running. I hate it, but I do it, right? Because I know it's good for me. And so this week, I was running. I was running down Summerview, all right? And I'm approaching the McDonald's on Summerview. I'm running, and I'm 20 yards away, 25 yards away, and I'm running. And there's a guy who just went through drive-thru at McDonald's. And he pulled up to the end of the driveway. He's at the stop sign waiting to turn onto Summerview. And I'm like 20 yards away. And our eyes meet eye to eye. We had a moment, right? It was a moment. He looks at me, and he sees me running like a gazelle, running from a lion. He looks at me like a swift Mustang in the open country. Athletic and strong, and he gives me the nod. Now, you ladies, you may not know what the nod is, okay? But gentlemen, we have this thing, right? When you see a guy, and he's maybe he's dressed well, maybe he's doing something really cool, maybe, whatever. Guys, we just do the nod. It's like, I respect you. I'd be in your shoes if I could. I should be in your shoes. We should trade places. Yeah, I'll give you the nod. So as I'm running, he gives me the nod. And I'm like, that's cool. And, we had this moment where we're locking on eyes, and I look at him. And he's there, and he's, his knee's on the steering wheel, because that's how many of us drive. And in his hand, he's got a quarter pounder with cheese. And he takes a big old bite. There's ketchup dribbling down the corner of his mouth. And then I see his other hand. He takes a handful of fries, glistening with grease and salt. He shoves them in. And then I don't know where, but the Dr. Pepper comes out of nowhere, and he takes a big old sip of the Dr. Pepper. I gave him the nod. I respect you, man. We should trade places. I should be where you are. That was the defining moment of my week, the highlight. But it was a reminder that, for me, I've had to make some decisions to surrender some things, because I will tell you what, I got no problem getting a couple of quarter pounders with cheese. But I know that's not good for me. I know I've had to choose to surrender to the things that are hard and difficult because they're good for my soul. So I surrender my lust for McDonald's quarter pounders with cheese for something better. This idea of surrender, though, surrender is kind of a hard word for us to grasp, because often we think of the word surrender and we think surrender is like tapping out. Surrender is quitting. Surrender is, we give up the white flag. Nobody wants to be a quitter, right? But surrender is more than just giving up. Surrender literally means for us to let go. It's to put ourselves in the auspices of something other than ourselves, something bigger and greater. Surrender is us trusting in someone or something that is bigger than us. And I would say, as we gather together this morning, every one of us have something that we need to surrender. A relationship that we need to surrender. A relationship that we need to say, I'm not going to control this anymore, God. I'm going to surrender this to you. A relationship that we know is not good for us. God, I'm going to surrender this to you. Some of us, it's sin that we've been holding on to. A habit, an attitude, something that we're like, hey, that's what we need to surrender. Some of us, it's our control. We like to control everything around us, or try to control everything around us. We all have something we need to surrender. What is it for you? What is it that you need to surrender to the Lord? See, we're in this series that we're calling Holy Moments. And what we're doing is we're looking at the very first Christmas. This wasn't the one with Charlie Brown and Snoopy. No, this is the one with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. The very, very first Christmas. And we're looking for these holy moments that define the story. that part of what makes it so special today. And the text that Jaylene read for us this morning is a familiar text. Like, even if you haven't been in church very long, you know that first Christmas, there's something about Mary and Joseph and a baby and an angel and, you know, something about a virgin. We're familiar with this story. And so we step into church and we're like, oh, I've heard that story. But what I'm going to ask you to do today is just to pause for a minute and think back with a fresh mind, fresh ears, fresh eyes. And consider this story for the first time. Consider the emotions, the weight, the surprise, the fear, the burden that would have been put on young Mary. Mary, you're going to have a child from the Holy Spirit, from God. And I want us to grasp the amount of faith and trust that it took for Mary to surrender. It took for Mary to say, all right, God, I will surrender to your plans for me. In Luke chapter 1, the beginning of the chapter, we meet the angel Gabriel. In verse 11, the angel Gabriel comes to a priest by the name of Zechariah and his wife, whose name was Elizabeth. And they're old. They're in their 70s or 80s. They've never had children. They're childless. And the angel appears to Zechariah and to Elizabeth and says, guess what? You guys are going to have a baby. And the baby is going to be John the Baptist, who's the forerunner of Christ. And in verse 26 is our text, and it starts out, and it says, in the sixth month, which means 6 months later. All right, 6 months later, the angel Gabriel sent from God to the city of Galilee to Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now again, just a little context here. Gabriel is one of two named angels in the Bible, right? You've got Michael the archangel and Gabriel. Gabriel is mentioned three different times. He's mentioned in Daniel chapter 8, where he appears to Daniel. He's mentioned in this earlier to Zechariah in chapter 1. Then he shows up here. He shows up in Nazareth. Now, I don't know if you know much about Nazareth, but Nazareth is a little bit of a podunk little town, right? You might think like Sela or Wiley City. Like, you think about a podunk little place. This was Nazareth. And he comes to this virgin by the name of Mary, who's betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, we talked last week about what this idea of betrothed means. It means they were engaged, but not engaged that we view it. To be betrothed was to be legally married, but you couldn't actually consummate the marriage. You couldn't live together. You had to wait a year. And so here's Mary, and again, little context. Mary, at this state of age, when you were betrothed, you would have been betrothed around 14 years old, 15 years old, sometimes as young as 13 years old. Joseph would have been a couple years older, maybe 18 years old, right? So there's your context, and here's what I want to do. I want you to think of and put yourself in Mary's shoes. Put yourself in her shoes. Think about what it would have been like to be in her shoes. Like she met Joey. That's what she calls him, Joey. She met Joey the first day of middle school, and it was so exciting. She got the yearbook at the end of the year, and she drew a heart around his picture. Ooh, Joey. And then she slid into his Instagram DMs and was like, hey, Joey, I'm going to go hang out at the roller rink this weekend. Maybe you could show up. And Joey's like, sure, I'll show up. They hang out. They do the couple skate together. They don't hold hands, but they couple skate around the rink together, right? After that, they're like, hey, we should hang out again. And so they go, you know, they do the putt-putt, and they do, bowling, whatever else they did in Nazareth. Actually, it's a podunk town. They probably didn't have that. They went cow tipping and did some really fun stuff like that. I'm making that up. That's not in the Greek. As they started hanging out, things began to get a little bit serious. And it became time for Mary to be a freshman. And she's like, ooh, I wonder if he's going to invite me to homecoming. And sure enough, Joey's like, freshman hoco, let's go. They go to homecoming, and that's when things get really serious. They start talking about their future. See, Joey's about to graduate. And he's like, man, what does this look like? And so the dreams are Joey's going to become a carpenter. Maybe he'll build houses. He'll build a house for them. And Mary, man, she just wants to have babies. She just wants to be a mom. She wants to stay home. And all of a sudden, they become betrothed. And you can imagine Mary so excited. She spends all of her time at Hobby Lobby looking for decorations for the wedding. They're going to the cake store, tasting all the cake, trying to figure out what kind of cake are we going to have at the wedding ceremony. This is going to be the greatest love story that Nazareth has ever heard. And suddenly an angel shows up. Verse 28. The angel said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled. Other versions say she was distressed or thoroughly shaken. She was greatly troubled at the saying, trying to discern what sort of greeting this would be. See, let's just, again, pause right here for a second. Like, remind you that angels in the Bible are not the way that our culture portrays them. They're not chubby little men, you know, floating around in togas with bows and arrows or harps, you know, whatever that happens to be. No, angels were towering, majestic creatures, glowing. They're remarkable. In fact, the other two times when the angel Gabriel shows up, again, he shows up to Daniel and to Zechariah. These are godly men. And both of these men drop down to their knees in fear at the presence, at the sight of the angel Gabriel. This is a big deal. These were godly men. But Mary's response is different. It says she was greatly distressed at the angel's greeting. And I'm like, why would she be distressed at the angel's greeting? The greeting just said, "You are favored from God." But think about this. Who is she? She's a 14-year-old girl from a podunk little town in the middle of nowhere. And she's like, who am I? Who am I that God would come and show up to me like this? And honestly, like when we start thinking about like the people that God wants to use, the people that God does tremendous things for, they're often just like this in this story. People that are like, me? God, me? You want me to join a church? You want me to lead a group? You want me to share the God? Like, who am I, God? I'm just podunk little Kevin from Yakima. And that's exactly the kind of person that God loves to use. So the angel says, verse 30, the angel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." Now, we look at that word favor, and we're like, that sounds pretty good. Like, I love to be found in favor with God, right? And partly because our culture has maybe given us a different definition of what the favor of God is. Like, we think the favor of God is where, you know, we go to shopping to Target or to Home Depot and we get a close parking spot. God, thanks for your favor. We think the favor of God is the house that we've been dreaming about suddenly is on the market and it's in foreclosure and we get to buy it for a steal. We think the favor of God is our kids getting straight A's. We think the favor of God is health, wealth, and prosperity, where all of our dreams come true. But it's interesting because here's what's going to happen. The angel says, "You have found favor with God." And verse 31, "Behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son and call his name Jesus." Now again, we're familiar with this story. But if I look at the story with fresh eyes, if I'm in Mary's shoes, I'm like, this is a favor of God? I'm not married. The community, they're going to shun me because I'm an unwed mother. It's possible I could be punished by death. Old Testament law says if you are committing adultery, you have sex before marriage, you could be punished by death. And Joseph, the man I love, you think he's going to believe me when I'm like, the Holy Spirit did it, I promise. He's probably going to divorce and reject me. And she's like, I'm already poor. How much more destitute am I going to be after being rejected by Joseph and the community? If I'm Mary, I'm like, this stinks. How can this be the favor of God? My reputation is ruined. I'm poorer than when I started. I've been rejected by the man I love the most. And this is the favor of God? But this child is not just any child. The angel clarifies that in the next verse, verse 32. This child shall be called, shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there is no end. See, this child is not just any child. This child is the Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Savior who came to save his people from his sin. And there's always these, like when you read scripture, there's all these weird things that we don't always picture, we don't always capture. There's all these things that we don't always pick up on. Like here, this pregnancy is literally putting Mary under the curse of potential death. You see the picture here? This pregnancy put Mary under that curse, and Jesus is going to put himself under that curse for her and for you and for I, so we don't have to suffer that death. And here's this angel coming and saying, hey, Mary, you're not married, but you're going to become pregnant, and you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And what is Mary going to do? Well, she sat through middle school health class. She's like, wait a second, I know how this works. And so her question, verse 34, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Like, I know how this baby thing works. I'm a virgin. This can't happen. But then the angel replies, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child born to you shall be called holy, shall be called the Son of God. And this is significant. This is significant. You know, because if Jesus had an earthly father, he would have inherited that sin nature from his earthly father. But because this is born of the Holy Spirit, because this is born of God, he doesn't have that sin nature, which is how Jesus is who he is. The angel says the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. But then he adds this second thing after that. Verse 36. He says, behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, she's also conceived. And this is her sixth month with a child, this woman who was called barren. And here's what I'm doing. Like, I'm reading this, and I'm like, all right, Mary says, how could this be? I'm a virgin. I can't have a baby. And the angel's like, God's going to do it. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And your cousin, Elizabeth, she's 6 months pregnant. Why would the angel talk about Gabriel? Who cares about? Okay, my words are mixed up. Why would the angel, Gabriel, start talking about Elizabeth? I mean, why bring up Elizabeth? Like, what does this have to do with Mary having a baby? Well, Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. She was old. She was beyond the state of having babies. In fact, people called her barren, childless, unable to have kids. Elizabeth and her husband, they were godly people. Her husband was a priest. He served the people of God. I can't imagine how many hours upon hours and hours they prayed and prayed and prayed for years. God, let us have a child. But they never did. It came to the point that they're beyond the state of having babies. But the angel says, guess what? She is pregnant. Why does the angel say this? Because verse 37, the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. See, that is one of the most faith-building statements in the entire scriptures. It's impossible for a 70-year-old woman to have a baby. Oh yeah, but nothing is impossible with God. It's impossible for Mary to be with child. She's a virgin. There's no way she could be with a child. Nothing is impossible with God. See, this is where we have to have this right view of who God is. That God is bigger than we can ever imagine. He is more powerful, more mighty, more majestic, more holy than we could ever imagine. And so many of us, the problem is when we start looking at life and we're like, man, there's no way this could ever get fixed. There's no way this could ever happen. We have too small of a view of God. We don't view him as big as he truly is. Because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. I mean, some of us, we sit in our lives and we're like, man, God, I'm just struggling. I'm never going to overcome this addiction. This addiction has had the best of me for the last however long. I'll never overcome it. Nothing is impossible with God. Oh, well, my spouse. You don't know my spouse. They're never going to change. Nothing is impossible with God. Oh, my child, they're sick. God, they've got cancer. I don't know what's going to happen. Nothing is impossible with God. Man, I feel like we're always going to struggle financially. I feel like I'm never going to find love. I feel like my wayward child will never change. I'm never going to have peace of mind. And this is where we come back. There is nothing impossible with God. We've got to have this view that whether it is a woman in her 70s having a baby, a woman who is a virgin becoming pregnant, or that little thing in your life that feels like it's never going to change, we've got to have this view. There is nothing impossible with God. And here's Mary's response. Verse 38, she says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word." See, this is Mary's moment of surrender. This is Mary coming and saying, "God, all right, you're going to do this, and I'm going to surrender to you." And again, let me just clarify, surrender doesn't mean we give up. Surrender doesn't mean that we raise a white flag and we quit, we throw in the towel. Surrender simply means we are letting go. We are trusting God's plans rather than our own. And again, there's nothing wrong with our plans. Like there's nothing wrong with Mary. Mary, she had great plans. You know, Mary and Joe, they were going to get married. And then Joey was going to build a house, you know, probably in the outskirts of Nazareth, probably with white picket fence. You know, they were going to have 3.2 children and a golden doodle that'll run around in the front yard. And they'd go on a yearly trip to the Dead Sea and go swimming in the ocean. I mean, that's good. That's awesome. But is it possible that God is the creator of the universe, the one who made you, the one who, according to Ephesians chapter 2, has created you for a purpose? Is it possible that God might have bigger and better plans for your life than just the little house with a picket fence and the 3.2 kids and the golden doodle? This is where we learn to surrender our plans and our will to say, "God, I'll surrender to follow you wherever you're leading, whatever you want to do." It's possible that God has bigger and better things than we could ever imagine. In fact, the whole Christmas story, which really the Christmas story is great because it leads to the Easter story. All of what faith means to us, all of what Jesus did for us, and all that it means for us, it only happens because Mary was willing to surrender her plans, her dreams, to say, "All right, God, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let your will be done as you've said it." In fact, this is where the blessing of God is found. Like so many of us, we spend our whole life trying to find the blessing of God. "God, I want your blessing here and here, and I'm going to do all these different things." The blessing of God is found when we surrender to his plans for our lives. And you see it in the story, because the story continues, verse 39. It says, "Those days, Mary went with haste to the hill country, to the town of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah. She greeted Elizabeth." Verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard the greeting from Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" Here's Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, and she's like, "Guess what, Mary? This is amazing. You're having a baby." Now, let me just say this. Like, this is how you know that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? Because nobody looks at a 14-year-old girl that doesn't look pregnant and say, "Blessed are you, for you've got a child in your womb." Like, you don't look at any woman, men, you don't look at any woman and be like, "Are you pregnant?" You don't ever do that. I did that once. It was really bad. Don't do that. Filled with the Holy Spirit. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. "Mary, you're with child." Verse 43. "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, baby in my womb leaped with joy And listen to this, verse 45. Blessed is she who believed that there would be the fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed what God had spoken. See, this blessing. This blessing came because she believed that nothing is impossible with God. This blessing came because she believed that God had good plans, had better plans for her. This blessing came because she believed the Lord. She trusted the Lord. She was willing to surrender her plans, her ideas, her dreams for whatever God had in store for her. In fact, here's our summary for our message this morning. That God's blessing is found in our surrender to Him and His plans for our lives. I mean, the blessing of God is something that we all long for. We strive for. We fight for. We long for that peace. We long for that satisfaction. We spend our whole lives trying to find where that blessing comes from. And the story of Mary is a picture for us. That we get the blessing of God as we're willing to fully surrender to Him. Letting Him call the shots. Saying, God, not my will, not my plans, but God, your will be done. And I think about this. I think about, like, what does this mean for us today? And a couple of questions just to give us something to think about for application. Where is it that you need to surrender to God? Maybe that's not where, maybe it's what. What is it for you? What is it that you need to surrender to God? Is it a relationship that you know isn't good for you? A relationship that you know is wrong? You need to surrender that. We talked about this. Is it a sin that you've been holding on to? You know it doesn't belong in your life, but man, I like it. Is it a habit or an attitude? Maybe it's your finances and your generosity. Maybe it's an authority. You surrender to the authority, surrender to a boss, a parent, whatever that happens to be. Man, I'll be honest, there's some of us that we need to surrender to God's idea of church. Oh, we like that idea of church being like, you know, Burger King, I'll have it my way. Instead of saying, man, the church isn't about me, God, you call me to plug in and invest my life into a group of people. This is interesting. We won't get on a tangent. And some of us, if we're going to be honest, just need to surrender to the Lord Himself. We've been doing our own thing, living our own life, and God's been calling us. Are you willing to surrender to Him? To give your life to Him? And this is where I think one of the hardest things about surrendering to God is because there's so many areas of our life that are ruled by fear. There's so many of these areas of life that we are having a hard time surrendering to God because we're ruled by fear. We've been through some stuff. We have been hurt by some people. We've been hurt through some circumstances. Things are personal for us. And so as God says, surrender, we're like, man, God, I don't know if I can do that because I'm afraid to let go. I'm afraid to trust that you have good plans for me. I'm afraid to trust my marriage to you. I know this is how you call to do marriage, but man, if I surrender that, God, man, how do I know things are going to work out? God, I know that you care more about my kids than I do, but God, I can't let go controlling them because how do I know that you're going to make sure they turn out the way that God you have for them? God, finances. God, I know you're calling me to trust you with my finances, but God, how do I know I can pay my bills and how do I know I can plan for the future and all those other things? Fear pops up. And Mary is a picture of what it looks like for us to have courage, to live faith over fear. I mean, think about like 4 years ago during COVID, how many times we heard faith over fear, it became cliche. But if we're being honest, how many of us are still living out of fear? On these little areas of life, fear over our marriage, fear over our finances, fear over our future. And here's Mary saying, hey, man, I don't know what the future holds. I'm putting myself in a dangerous situation. An unwed pregnant teenager. But I'm going to show what it looks like to live by faith. Faith over fear. As she surrenders to God. God, I trust you. I trust that you will work things out for my good and for your glory. I trust that you have bigger plans than I could ever imagine beyond my 3.2 kids and a golden doodle in the front yard. Another question for us this morning is not just where and what do you need to surrender, but where and what do you need to surrender again and again and again? Because again, here, I can't say this for everybody, right? How many of us, we've been at these points where we're like, all right, God, I'm there. I'm going to surrender this to you. I'm going to give you my marriage. I'm going to give you my kids. I'm going to give you my finances. I'm at the end of my rope. I got nowhere else to turn. So God, I'm surrendering and I'm trusting you. And then what do you do in a week from now? You pick it right back up, right? At least I do. Happens all the time. Sometimes I don't even notice where I'm like, God, I'm trusting you. And then pretty soon I'm not looking to you anymore. I'm just doing my own thing. See, surrender is not just about a moment in time. Surrender is about moments all the time. I think about like years in ministry, I've seen people battling addiction where this is a story again and again and again. End of the rope. God, I surrender to you. God, I'm just fully in. And then God gives them a little bit of freedom. God gives them a little bit of space. And they get some confidence in themselves. And pretty soon, they're not trusting in the Lord anymore. They're trusting in themselves. This is why we need to understand that for us to surrender, it's not a one-time thing. It's again and again and again. So what is it you need to surrender again this morning? Last question. Maybe the question is, maybe isn't, where do you need to surrender? But maybe the question is, where do you need to give up control? Anyone in here a control freak? Yeah, anybody not going to raise your hand because you don't want to be exposed as being a control freak? It's real. Like so many of us, we are wound so tightly trying to control everything. We're clasping, we're clinging, trying to control our family, control our children, control our finances, control our relationships. You know, I think about, Jesus said, I came that you may have life and life abundant. Like, I don't know about you, but that control of trying to just manage everything and make everything perfect, that doesn't sound like abundant life to me. That doesn't sound like peace. That doesn't sound like freedom. And some of us, the question for us is, man, where do we need to let go of control? And again, this is not us quitting. This is not raising the white flag to say it's all going to fall apart. This is us saying, God, I trust that you have bigger plans. I trust that you are in control of all things. That as Mary comes, as Mary's like, God, you want to flip my world upside down? Okay, God, I trust that you have bigger plans. Now, this child who will be born of God will be Emmanuel, God in the flesh, will save his people from their sins. Let me close with this, just this idea of giving up control. You can imagine a couple of eagles flying through the sky. Eagles are beautiful birds. We live out by where we live. We have a couple of hawks that fly around. I love watching them fly. It's just the remarkable birds. A couple of eagles flying through the sky. One day a violent storm picks up on the horizon. These dark clouds roll in. The winds begin to whip all over the place. Fearful, one of these eagles just starts flapping as fast as it can, as hard as it can, trying desperately to fight against the wind. You know, it's funny, the harder it fights, the more exhausted it becomes. No matter how hard it fought against the wind, it just found, I can't get through this wind. Until an older eagle comes along and calls out, says, stop fighting. Stop fighting against the wind. Just spread your wings and let the storm lift you higher. That eagle does that and watches as the winds lift the eagle higher and higher and higher above the storm, above it all. See, I think for us, if we understand this idea of surrender, we can fight against all these things that we're trying to make happen. God, I've got good plans for myself. I've got a good plan for the future. God, just do what I tell you to, God, and everything will work out. And this is where we have to ask, is God who he says he is? Are all things impossible with God? Are all things possible with God? That's what I mean. Are all things possible with God? Do we view God as being big as big as who he is? Do we believe that God has good plans for us? That as the sovereign creator of the universe, the one who created us for good works, created us with a plan and a purpose, do we trust that he will bring those things into fruition? Or will we continue to try and control things? God, I'm going to make it happen. Because I tell you what, there is a beauty. There's a beautiful life for us. As we choose to stop fighting, stop controlling, stop trying to manage it ourselves, and just simply surrender and say, God, I'm your servant. Let the word be done as you said.